be moving inside the building on the 31st, which is Pentecost Sunday. This was something that was laid on my heart a couple weeks ago, and I didn't know how the elders would take it, but we unanimously consented to be able to move into the building. Now, but we want to do it cautiously and with care, and so we will be sanitizing everything. We'll make sure that we have some possibilities of work out social distancing and things like that so that we're not violating any of our governor's rules, and that we can get inside the building and worship together and sing and pray for each other. And we are going to have ministry time where we can lay on hands and anoint with oil so that we can be back to the church that God's called us to be. So that's coming up. It's not next Sunday. It's not the Sunday after next. It's not until the 31st. So we have 3 weeks to get ready, and you'll be getting a call from an elder, and they will answer your questions and any concerns that you may have. So they're all on board, and they're all going to be making phone calls. So look forward to that and get to know them. They're a great group of guys who really seek to serve you and pray for you. Well, this morning I want to talk about mothers a little bit. And I want to do it by looking at Paul, because Paul is expressing gratitude to those who helped him. Now, I know that I've had people who were like a mother to me when I was growing up, and even after I got older. When I was 16, my pastor's wife, her name was Marilyn, and it was actually Carol's aunt, and I didn't know Carol at the time, but her aunt was like a mother to me. She kind of was there for me. She taught me piano lessons, and she was there to root me on in singing and put me in a singing group. And it was just, she was just a very, very special lady. And she just passed away not too long ago. And then there was another woman who was like a mother to me, and that was Carol's mom. And she was always, now if you want to look at kids, Carol was obviously her favorite. But she did reach out to me. She did want to make sure that I was taken care of. She did want to get me things to augment who I was. And so I just want to she's gone now also. And then my own mother, she was very, very special to me. I mean, I can't express words how, who my mom was. Growing up, she was had lots of emotional issues and couldn't be there for me the way I really had expected a mom to be. But as she got older, she came out of it. And she, when she died, she was one of the sweetest women I've ever known. So I really miss my mom also. But there are moms, there are those who are like a mom to us, and we need to be thankful for those. And if you, and it's possible you didn't have a good mom. Maybe you had a mom who abandoned you, or maybe you had a mom that passed away when you weren't very old. And this day is tough. And then again, you may have just had a mom that just left you and just passed away recently. And Mother's Day is a reminder that she's not here anymore. And so I know that there's lots of problems going on a Mother's Day like this, but there's also a lot of good stuff as well. But I want us to take a look at a woman who doesn't have a name, but she made an impact on a guy named Paul. Now, this is kind of a tough scripture to read. It's in Romans chapter 16. It's the first 16 verses. I'm only going to read down to the 13th or so. But I you'll know what I mean when I say it's a tough one to read. Paul's writing, and he's telling the Romans. He's coming to the conclusion of the book of Romans, and he's wanting to thank people. Now, note the number of women that he wants to thank here. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to which not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaminondas, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Apelles, and approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household, Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tarpania and Thyphosa, workers of the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, there's nine more people that he goes on. I'm going to stop there. And then he goes on to say, and then greet all of the people in the churches in that area. And he concludes in verse 16 with, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, the key that I want to look at here is a real short part of that whole section, which is when he talks about Rufus. In verse 13, he says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. And then he says this, and his mother and mine. He says, and Rufus's mother and mine. So Paul's talking about a woman who was like a mom to him, someone who had probably sheltered him, probably had fed him, who had encouraged him, who was an emotional support for him. He said, greet Rufus. Now, this is a great guy, a choice man of the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Sometimes we forget just how human the men and women were who launched the church of Jesus Christ. We get glimpses every now and then, and that causes us to ponder what life must have been like. Paul takes the time in his letters to express gratitude. And I think we don't do that enough. I don't do that enough. I am so grateful for all of you. And you all mean something to me. And your message, I know you're out there doing your best to share the Word of God in your family and in your workplace and in your neighborhood. And just keep doing that. Keep on keeping on. Many of you are part of home fellowships, clusters. Some of you are leading those clusters. Some of you are housing those clusters. Some of you are studying your Bible diligently to be a part of those home groups or those fellowships. Keep that up. Those are house churches. Many churches are part of this church, and I am very, very grateful for all of you. But when he mentions a guy named Rufus, and he adds, and Rufus, a choice man of the Lord, also his mother and mine, in verse 13, we don't have her name, but we must have been very special to Paul. When Carol told me that she was going to talk about Noah, I wondered, who is Noah's name? Well, she did the research, and she found out whose Noah's name was. And my goodness, Noah's wife had quite a deal, because that whole family, can you imagine having to feed all those animals in that boat and then cleaning up after all those animals? I have three at home, plus a bird at the church. I can tell you, cleaning up after them is a full-time job for those four. Can you imagine a whole ark full of those? One of these days, I want to get down to that ark down in Kentucky and check out what it looked like, because it's an exact replica of what they believe the ark looked like. It's to the same dimensions and so forth. So to say that Paul described Rufus's mother was like a mother to him, Mother's Day becomes a special day to talk about moms. Mothers are unique creatures, and they know a lot. Your moms know a lot. We always talk about moms have eyes in the back of their head. They know what you're doing even when you're not, you know, they're not looking at you. And you wonder, how did they know that? I read this and I thought this was a good example. Mothers know that when you hear a child flush the toilet and say, uh-oh, it's already too late. Mothers know a three-year-old boy's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. Mothers know that a puddle is a small body of water that draws other small bodies wearing dry shoes into it. Mothers know that the top bunk is where you should never put a little boy wearing a Superman pajama. Mothers are also aware that two mysterious people living in the house, somebody and nobody. Somebody did it, and nobody knows who. So that's the reality of a mom's life. And it's a thankless life, and sometimes we don't give them enough credit for what they do. And so dads, men, you need to be very appreciative of those women in your house, and those of you who don't have men in your house, we need to make sure that we reach out and support those single moms as much as possible. Now, some of you had incredible moms, and some of you didn't, like I said. And what can we learn from Rufus's mom that would fit us today for Mother's Day? In verse 33, greet Rufus. Now, he's a chosen in the Lord, it says in the scripture, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, to Paul as well. Paul sends greetings to Rufus and his mother, and he includes that she's like a mother to him. Now, I wonder what he meant by that. This verse shows us that being a mother is more than giving birth to children, but is a tender, loving care that only a woman can give. God built into women motherhood. And it's a nurturing, it's a support, it's a shoulder to cry on. Rufus's mother's name may be unknown, but he loves her, and that love is unforgettable. Does he surprise you that a woman who has such a great impact on Apostle Paul is nameless? He named a lot of other women. It's not like he wasn't naming women. He named women, but he didn't choose to name her, and she was like a mother to him. Her name is not omitted because she was not important. Her name was not omitted because she was a woman. Reality is, it's interesting that 2,000 years later, no one knows her name. For some reason, Rufus's mother's name is not recorded. All we know about her is that she was a loving mother who was also motherly towards others, a mother who worries that you're not eating enough, brags about you to everyone else, smothers you and embraces you, and will be there for you until her dying breath. Mom, mama, mommy, mother, ma. Maybe Paul used a nickname for her. Maybe it was one of those names, and that's what he thought of her. He didn't think of her as Ruth or Mary or whatever. See, he thought of her as like a mom to him, and maybe had a pet name. I don't know, but being a mother is important, and mothers are not mothers in order to receive recognition, and their names aren't important to them, except that one that says mom, or mother, or mama, or ma. You know, that's the name that they care. Now, I remember my mom when we were little, my brother and sister and I, we would be nagging her, saying, mother this, mom that. We called her mom. And she said, she just looked at us, one of these days I'm changing my name. She wasn't talking about changing the Sarah Beatrice. She was talking about changing the name mom, because she just heard it over and over and over and over. Much of what a mother does, nobody even sees, because it's all done behind the scenes. For even where there's no recognition, mothers do what mothers do because that's what mothers do. Now, a day to acknowledge is nice, but women do not become mothers in order to have acknowledgement on Mother's Day. For a godly mother, the only recognition that matters is from God, and everything a mother does is recognized by God. God sees all, knows all, and nothing a mother does is insignificant. So moms are very, very important, and God recognizes that role, and he places women in that role to be able to hold the family unit together. And we need to hold the family unit together more than ever, especially in a pandemic like this. We need to hold on to the truths of what the Scripture has to say. Now, her name may be missing, but Rufus's mother's love was not forgettable. While Rufus's love held on to him, Paul, in his greetings, reflects on his friend Rufus and cannot forget the tender, loving care provided to him by Rufus's mother. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I don't know of anybody that expresses that kind of love more than a mom. But let's dig a little bit deeper. Rufus was a significant support to Paul in his ministry in the early church. Mark 15:21 identifies Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Who's Simon? He's Simon the Cyrene. And who's Simon the Cyrene? He's the guy that bore the cross for Christ. He's the one that was dragged into service when the cross was being taken to Calvary. And he picked up the crossbar and he carried that for Christ up to the crucifixion. Now it says that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now we know who Rufus is. Well, at least we know who his dad is, because his dad played an important role in the death of Christ. Now let's look back to Calvary and get the impact on Rufus' young life. He is there with his brother Alexander, and he's watching the crowd, and they're coming in. They came all the way from Cyrene. Why did they come? Because it was the season of Passover, and they were coming there to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. That's what a lot of people did in those days. They traveled all the way back to Jerusalem to the temple in order to celebrate Passover with their family gatherings. And so they're back in town, and all of a sudden there's like a big parade going downtown. And verse 16 of Mark 15 says, the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They've dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling, and bowing before him. After they mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, and put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. Verse 21. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. Now, Mark is the only one that mentions the two boys. He's the first gospel is written. But for some reason, he thought it was important when they talked about Simon of Cyrene to identify just who this man was. Now, you remember, Simon was also Peter's name. He was Simon Peter. And Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter. And now when we think of Peter, we think of Peter, Simon Peter. We know who we're talking about, which Peter it is. Same thing with Rufus. He's Rufus of Cyrene. But he's not just Rufus of Cyrene. He's Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Simon's act of carrying the cross of Jesus is the fifth of the seventh station, according to tradition, in the early church. Those who beat and mocked Jesus also chose and forced Simon to carry the cross. It wasn't something he came to do. He was forced into service, it says in verse 21. And then he also mentions Alexander and Rufus. Now, tradition says that Alexander and Rufus later became missionaries. And they were some of the outstanding missionaries in the early church and community in Rome. And they went from Jerusalem into different areas to proclaim the gospel. A burial cave in the Kidron Valley, discovered in 1941 by E. L. Swuchnik, belonging to Cyrenian Jews, dating before A.D. 70, was found to have an ossuary inscribed twice in Greek, Alexander, son of Simon. So that's one of his boys that we found, possibly the tomb of that boy, and we found out that he was a missionary right there in the Kidron Valley in Israel. So Satan broke into the early church in those days, and Paul was constantly trying to fight the Gnostics. We're talking about that, some of that on Wednesday nights as we study the book of Galatians. And according to some Gnostic teachings, Gnostic comes from the word gnosko, which means to know. So the Gnostics said, we know the truth. We don't have to believe. We know what the truth is. And so according to these Gnostic teachings, we have some pretty strange things about Simon that pop up. They taught that Simon of Cyrene, by a mistaken identity, suffered the events leading up to the crucifixion. He carried the cross, and then he died on the cross instead of Jesus. This is the story presented by the second treatise of the great Seth, although they also taught that it is unclear whether Simon or any other person, including Jesus, actually died on that cross. So they're twisting the gospel here. They're taking Jesus off the cross and putting Simon of Cyrene on the cross. This is part of a belief held by a lot of Gnostics and some that Jesus was not of the flesh, because if he was, he couldn't have been the one, he couldn't have been God's son. He had to be spiritual to be God's son. He could not be human. Simon took his place on the cross, they believe, and they started teaching that and started creeping into the early church. And that's why Paul had to combat the Gnostic beliefs, because he says, if anybody teach you a gospel other than the gospel that I taught you, let them be accursed. There is only one gospel. There's only one Jesus, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And that's the message of the good news that Paul was preaching. And he came back in, and he condemned it. Now, not Simon of Cyrene teaching this, because Simon passed away. And not Alexander or Rufus were teaching this. It was not them who promoted it. It's just something that people stood and they took the scripture that they were there when Simon went to the cross. And it says Simon not just bore the cross for Jesus, but he bore the cross on the cross. And they even go further to say, when you look at some of the Islamic beliefs, they believe that Jesus took the form of Simon and stood outside before the cross, and he, along with him, he laughed as Simon the Cyrene was on the cross. Now, we don't have that kind of strange belief, but they believe that that was the knowledge that they had gained, and they don't believe it. They say that that's what actually happened. And so he appeared on earth as a man and performed miracles. Thus he himself did not suffer. Rather, a certain Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry his cross for him. Now, the belief, the Islamic belief, when you actually begin to look at it, the message reads like this. The message of Jesus could not have been hijacked even more if it weren't for the son of Simon, the Cyrene, and his wife, who had children, Alexander and Rufus, to give testimony to the early church about their dad and witnessing Jesus dying on the cross. So Rufus and Alexander were instrumental because they were eyewitnesses of what their dad did. So when you talk about Rufus, who was a great man, and mother, which is like a mother to me, Paul said, you're talking about Rufus's mom, who was Simon of Cyrene's wife. The one man who bore the cross of Christ in the last part when Jesus was faltering because he had been beaten half to death. His wife is Rufus' mom. And so that woman, who is not only the wife of the man who helped bear the cross, but she's the mother of Rufus, who was like a mother to Paul, who started the early church. Maybe we, like Paul, should take a moment to say thank you to the mothers in our life. And maybe Rufus and his dad should be recognized as well for what they did and where they stood before on the cross. Now, at the Last Supper, when Jesus laid the foundation structure that is centered on his willingness as a mortal man who came to us in human form to lay down his life for us. You see, that's Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. And so Noel, that is, Jesus is the Noel of that nativity scene. But when he gets to the point of the cross, communion established in us the truth that Jesus taught his disciples just before he faced the cross. And he says, as often as you do that, you remember me. In human form, my flesh was torn apart. My blood was spilled to cover you from your sins. He looked at those disciples and said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You can also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Verse 6 of the 14th chapter of John. That, my friends, is the gospel message, and that's the message that can't be compromised. We can't allow other religions or any other faith begin to twist that truth. If you go anywhere where they're not claiming that Jesus is the Christ and he's the Son of the living God, then you're going to a place that's teaching you a Gnostic religion. And you don't want to go there. You want the true faith of what's faced right here in the Word of God. And that's mom's is your challenge. You need to pass that message on to your children and to your children's children. You make sure they don't get out from under your household without knowing that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins, and that he's prepared a place for them so that when they die, they have a place to go to. Kids today, adults today, need that kind of hope. And moms, I don't care how old you are, you can mother young people, not just children, not just teenagers, not just young people, but young married couples, young single couples, 20-something, 30-something, even 40-something. I wonder how old Paul was when Rufus's mother took him under wing and started fed him a good hot meal after he'd been out preaching all day. They were mothering him. And he appreciated it. She was like a mother to him. And we can be like a mom, even like that. So I want you to, we didn't take communion last week because I didn't have enough of those communion couples that came too late. They arrived the day after last Sunday. And so we're going to do it today. So if you get your communion elements out, and we're going to take a minute to pray. And we're also going to take a moment just to remember what Jesus did for us in communion. So if you can get those ready, get your wafer in your cup. Be careful not to spill it on you. And we'll take a moment to pray and honor Christ through communion. Father, we just thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, we don't want to preach anything but you and you crucified. We know that's the foundation of who we are. We know, Lord, that our theology has to be, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so, Lord, we come to you right now. I thank you for every person in each one of these cars, for every child, Lord, for every mom, for every dad, for every grandma, for every grandpa, for every aunt, for every uncle, for every single mom, Lord, for those who just lost their mothers this year and are coming here with a grieving heart. Lord, I just pray for every one of them that you might touch them, fill them up, and help us today, Lord, to cherish the memories of our moms, even though we know they weren't perfect, even though we know they made mistakes. We know, Lord, they did their best, and that's what's important. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us understand that and help us, Lord, to do our best in raising our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors' kids and our world to know the truth of the gospel that you love us and died for us. So thank you, Lord. I praise you that we can pray together and believe that. And, Lord, I look forward to the time when we can come together inside and truly minister to each other and each other's needs. Thank you, Lord, for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He took it right off of Elijah's seat there at the table. And when he did, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body." And then he gave thanks, the scripture says. So let's give thanks. Father, we know this bread, this wafer, we know it represents, Father, your body. In Jesus Christ's body form, that was nailed to a cross, that was beaten with a crown of thorns. Oh Lord, we know that that's what took place, and we remember, Father, that you paid that price just for us. So bless this bread, Lord, to our remembrance of how we became Christians, that you paid the price and gave us salvation freely, forgiving all of our sins. Bless this bread, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and then he ate it. Then he took the cup. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. It's the New Covenant." Often as we do this, we remember he died for us. And his blood covers our sins. Father, bless this cup. We know it represents your blood. We take this communion elements, Lord, because we want you inside us, so we can live out our lives to glorify you. Bless this cup to our remembrance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know what your plans are for Mother's Day. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a drive-by if you can't visit them at this point. And you can toot and you can come and wave at the window or something. But make sure if you can, honor your mothers. If you need to, if you want to go to the gravesite with flowers, that's still a possibility in today's world. So we're opening up. This week we're going to open up retail and things like that. Then we're opening up the restaurants. And so things are opening up. And so there's light at the end of the tunnel. And so we can hope that God will guide us through it safely. And I pray for all of you every day that you can be free from this virus and that you can stand strong in faith without fear. There's nothing to fear, guys, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I love you all, and I know that the Lord loves you more than I could ever think, and I pray that you'll have a wonderful, wonderful Mother's Day. God bless.